Okay, if you turn your Bibles this morning to Genesis chapter 22. This morning we'd like to look at this passage of Scripture that we read. And we're going to talk about passing the tests of life. Passing the tests of life. You know, life is full of different situations that really become tests that gives us an opportunity or the chance to pass those tests and go on. Or, in our failure to learn from those tests, or, sadly, sometimes the tests confirm a downward direction in people's lives. Here we have probably one of the greatest tests that we could ever imagine taking place in a person's life. But we have the occasion in which God is testing Abraham. Now, the Bible word, God did tempt Abraham. We need to recognize that as English language has developed, simplified, in old time things would have a negative, negative as well as a positive connotation. And we think of the devil tempting, we think of him tempting us to do evil. When God tempts, it is a test that will confirm a truth, a situation in that life. And so we have God testing Abram. And of course, just give you a little thought about, if you're not familiar with the Old Testament, you're not familiar with Abraham. Of course, the Old Testament is a book of man's failure. From the very beginning, after creation, man failed. And you look at the whole book of Old Testament, and it is a large testament of man's failure. Over and over and over and over. You want to know what we are like? Read the Old Testament. You want to know what we are like? Read the Old Testament. Man is a sinner. Man is fails. He has failed miserably. And the Old Testament is a testament of the fact that man has failed. And the failure of man. We have the failure of man. We have the failure of the family. We have the failure of government. We have the failure of Israel. We have the Old Testament is a record of man's failure. But also in the Old Testament, we have a record of a picture of the seed of God, the promise of the Savior. And throughout the Old Testament, we have a delineation of the seed of the coming Savior, the promises of that Savior, the seed of that Savior. The whole Old Testament emphasizes, you know, there's a big world out there, but the emphasis in the Bible is around, centers around the line of the promise of the Messiah, who is going to rescue man from his failure and save him from his sin and his sinfulness and restore man to what God intended him to be. But the Bible tells us very simply that man as a whole, mankind as a whole, before the flood, rebelled against God. And man was so wicked and so rebellious and so disobedient that the godly seed of Seth was almost wiped out. There's only one family left that was godly. That's hard to comprehend, isn't it? It's hard to comprehend. Certainly Noah had brothers and sisters. Certainly he had many relatives. But the godly seed was wiped out. It was such a wicked world, and man was so weak. And so then God decides that he's going to give man the flood and start over again. And he thought he could start over with Noah's family. Well, Noah's family didn't do too well, did they? And mankind under human government got together at Babylon and built a tower representing their own way and their own rebellion against God. And God had to scatter man all across the face of the earth because with one language they got together in rebellion against God. And human government failed to accomplish what God wanted. And so God decides that he's going to start over with one man, Abram. He says, if I can't get the people as a whole to obey me, as I can't get the nations to obey me, I'm going to start with one man. And so in Genesis 12, he called one man. And of course, the plan is developing. The seed of God, the seed of the Messiah, goes from Adam's family to Seth and the godly seed, then goes down to Noah's family and Shem. And now it's narrowed down of all the descendants of Shem. It's narrowed down to Abraham. And later on, it's going to be narrowed down a little bit more. It's going to be narrowed down to Isaac. And then it's going to be narrowed down to Jacob and his 12 sons. And then it's going to be narrowed down to Judah, one of the sons of Jacob, etc. So we have this picture in the Old Testament, and God is starting with Abram to develop a nation that would honor him, since all the nations rebelled against him. He's going to find one nation that he hoped would honor him on this earth. And so he's starting with a man by the name of Abram. And of course, many of you know that God told Abram in Genesis 12 that through him, the Messiah was going to be born, the Savior, the Lord Jesus, who would save us from our sins. And the Bible speaks to Abraham, gives him these promises in Genesis 12:3, and says, "And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse them that curseth thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed." How is that possible? Because in him, Jesus Christ was going to be born in the seed of Abraham. So we have Abraham. Obviously, this is a pretty significant situation. God has trusted this man with the most important thing in all the world, the seed of the Messiah. Now, there's a test. Life is full of tests. You know, I heard the story. I'm not sure if it was J.C. Penney years ago was advertising for a new chauffeur. He was advertising for a new chauffeur, and so he had advertisement. He had it was advertising for excellent drivers, and it narrowed down to three drivers were going to be a chauffeur. And so they're out in the Rockies in the Denver area, I believe. And he says, "Now what we're going to do is we're going to take a test drive. And I want to see how close you can get to the edge of the road on the cliff. And, of course, you know, if you've been on those roads, that there's some sheer drop-offs next to the road. And so they have these drivers, and this one guy, he thought he was, pretty good driver. And he thought for sure he was going to get the job because he could drive within 1 inch of the edge of the pavement and edge of the cliff. And he was certainly showed that he could get really close to the edge of the cliff and be safe. And the one driver, his goal was to stay away as far as possible from the cliff. And so he hugged the road on the other side as much as possible, stayed away as far as possible from the cliff. And the guy who was the great driver that got close, he thought for sure he had the job. Well, J.C. Penney picked the one who drove as far away from the cliff as possible. You see, it was a test. He was going to entrust his life to this driver. Who do you want to trust with your life? One who wants to get as close to the cliff as possible, or the one who's going to stay as far away from the cliff as possible? Well, it was a test. And you know, you have to understand the tests of life, don't you? Right? You have to understand what the real test is. The one fellow didn't understand the test of life. And we have to understand that life is full of tests, and we have to understand what they mean and their character. Well, here's a test. Can you imagine this test? God says to Abram, now I want you to take Isaac. Now, of course, Isaac was a picture of Jesus because his birth was a miraculous birth. He's a picture of Jesus because it's the only son. It's a picture of Christ because it's of the seed that God has chosen. And, of course, Isaac was the miraculously born son of Abram and Sarah. He was 100 and she was 90, and God had to re-enliven her womb in order that she could have a child, and etc. And now God says the biggest test that ever could stand before Abram says, I want you to take your son, Isaac, your only son. And I want you, and the one that you love, and I want you to go to the land of Moriah. And of course, if you know the Bible, the word Mount Moriah is the same as Mount Calvary. It's the same as Zion. It's where the Lord Jesus was crucified. And he says, I want you to go to Mount Moriah and offer him there for a burnt offering. And upon one of those mountains, which I will tell thee of. Wow. That's a pretty big test, isn't it? Pretty big test. Now, I think it would be good to stop right here and take a moment to realize that the test pictures the tester. The test pictures the tester. God's the tester. And the test pictures God. How does it picture God? Well, because God was going to give his only son to die for our sin. Now, Abraham was a sinner, and his son by now had figured out that his son was a sinner. But the perfect God of heaven was going to sacrifice and did sacrifice his infinitely perfect and holy son, the Lord Jesus. And the Bible tells us that this is a picture of God's love. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. The tester is a God of love. The tester is a God of love. A tester is the one who passed the test himself. Now you think about the true nature of a test. If you're a good father, you're going to test your children. And if you're a good father, you have passed the test already that you're testing your children with. You're not asking them to do something that you wouldn't do. You're asking them to do something that you've already done. You passed the test and you know that they need to do it and they need to pass the test as well. And the tester is pictured by the test. And the most important thing that we can learn about life is the tester. God is a God of love. Take now thine only Son whom thou lovest. This is a very important point. You have to have in life, the most important thing is to have the right view of God. You'll never pass any test in life with flying colors without the right view of God. And so we have the test, pictures the tester. What do you think about God? What do you think about God? That's the key issue. What do you think about God? Now, maybe you have already had to have your view of God corrected because you read what God was testing Abram with and you said, how could God do that? You know what I'm saying? That's what some people say. How could God do that? Well, miss the main point. The tester is a good God. The tester is a good God. Will not the God of all the earth do right? You know, just put a little sidelight in there. If you have a problem questioning God, you will have a difficult time passing the tests of life. If your first question is, why? 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 Maybe it would be, why me? The first important truth to pass the test in life is to know the tester. And the tester here is pictured in the test. The good God of heaven. The good God of the Bible. That's the key in the test of life, is knowing God is good. Now notice the test. It says, take now thy son, thine only son, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. Next verse. And Abram rose up early in the morning. What does that tell you? What is the test about? The test is always about obedience. The test is about obedience. Now, if Abram rose up early in the morning, you know what I mean? Did you ever take a trip? You know what? If you're going to take a trip and you're going to go somewhere, it's a long ways. It takes a lot of planning the day before to get up early to get on your journey, doesn't it? Right? What does it tell us? It tells us that immediately, Abraham's immediate response to God's test was immediate, unquestioned obedience. Not why me, not explain, not maybe. The requirement of the test. The reality of the test. What is it? Obedience to God. Obedience to God. There's two aspects of it. The test of life is obedience. Now that has become a bad word today. Right? In Christianity, obedience, that's a bad word. Now I'm saying that facetiously. That's a good word. But in people's minds today, it's become a bad word. But the test of life is obedience. Now, of course, you know the story about the man trying to teach his little son obedience. And I think it was took place somewhere down south in Florida. I think this really took place. The little son, about 5 years old, dad's teaching the son obedience and telling him how he just needs to obey. Just need to obey. When I tell you something, you just obey. So the son is playing out in the sandbox in their yard. And the dad looks through the window and he sees this poisonous snake. Big one. Just outside of that sandbox, poised to strike. The dad knows if the son moves 1 inch, any movement, that snake is going to bite him and could kill him. And the dad yells out the window, "Son, don't move. Don't move." Now, he didn't have time to explain all the 5,000 reasons why he shouldn't move. Because he knew that he had to get out there as soon as he could get out there and kill that snake. So all he could do is yell out the window, "Son, don't move. Don't move an inch." And he sped out there, got to the sandbox, and killed the snake before it could strike his son. What was the test? "Hey, Dad, why? What did you say, Dad? Really? You really mean that? How come I can't move?" That would have been it, wouldn't it? All he had to do was open his mouth and he'd been dead. Obedience. You know, that was the test. Now, you know, there are some keys to obedience, and we're going to talk about them in a minute. But first of all, We already talked about one of them. The keys to obedience. The keys to passing the test. The first one we've already found is you have to know God. You have to know God. You can't just know about Him. You can't take your observation and think, well, you know, you take 30 different people and they got 30 different views of God. You know why? Because people don't get their view of God from the Bible. They get it from themselves. Or they get it from TV, or they get it from some scoffer, you know. And no wonder people are all mixed up today because they don't know God. Now, number one, you have to know, the only way you can know God is you have to know the Bible. Now, secondly, the only way you can know God is you have to be saved. It's not about knowing about God, it's knowing Him personally. And you know, we use that phrase, if you die tonight, you know for sure you go to heaven. We use that, and we use that to describe getting saved and talking to people about that. But you know what? That sometimes underplays really what we're talking about. Because it's not about simply dying, going to heaven. Eternal life is knowing and having fellowship with God. Having a relationship with God. John chapter 17, that great passage, it says verse 3, this is life eternal. That they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. That's a great verse. This is eternal life. That they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Now I read that, and I say that because, you know, my opinion is there's a lot of people who prayed a prayer, said that they're saved, but if you watch them, they don't know much about God at all. They don't have a relationship with God. I mean, when you get saved, you immediately experience a relationship with God. Amen? It's real. I remember when I got saved. Remember not long after that, walking down that University Avenue in Madison and just saying, wow. Wow. The fact that God could love me so much that He would save me, that He would forgive me of my sin. I can't fathom that. Oh, wow. Knowing God. Well, that's how you start off knowing God. Amen. And the Holy Spirit, you know, before you get saved, shows you your sinfulness. And all of a sudden you begin to realize that God is a holy God. You know, but the key to passing the test is knowing God. And we're going to see that Abraham knew God. He knew God. It wasn't tough for him to trust God. You know, it's hard for people to trust God who don't know God. You know, some people relate God to some person that they know in this life. And because they don't go by the Bible, they have a hard time trusting God because they don't know Him very well. Now, second thing is they have to know that the Bible is true. They have to know the Bible is true. That the Word of God is truth. That it's reliable. And in this case, Abram had a promise from God. promise was? His promise from God was that in Isaac, his seed would be blessed. Now, if God is telling him to kill Isaac, but God has already promised him that in Isaac, his seed would be blessed, and he knows that God doesn't lie, and what God says is true, well, it's not a problem. In fact, Hebrews tells us, what does Hebrew tells us? Hebrew tells us that Abraham decided, well, the promise of God is true. Therefore, if I have to slay my son, and I'm going to, if I have to slay him, then that means that God is going to raise him from the dead right away. Because God's word is true. What God promised is always comes to truth. And so, in Hebrews 11, it tells us that insight, verse 17, by faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. And he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son. The promise that is through Isaac his seed would be born, the Messiah, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead. Wow. Account, you know, he accounted. He made an accounting. Okay. Such and such, such and such. Okay, he's going to raise him from the dead. You know, he was able to pass the test because he knew God was a good God. He's able to pass the test, secondly, because he knew that God kept his word. That God's word was true. Now, that's important truth today. Do you know all the answers to life are in this book? All the answers of life, how to live, is found in this book. The answers are in this book. Not what you think, not what you saw on TV, not what, but whatever. It's by what this book says. The answers are in here. Isn't it amazing that so many Christians are trying to get their answers from psychologists, they're trying to get their answers from movie stars, they're trying to get their answers from culture, they're trying to get answers from secular. No. That's not where you get the answers to life from. Amen? You get the answers from the Bible. You know, if you're convinced that the Bible is God's word, then you're not going to have trouble obeying it. Even when it seems like, I remember one preacher one time, and we were talking about modesty on the sports team. And I objected to the immodesty on their sports team. And I told him what the Bible said. He says, nobody believes that. I don't know anybody that believes that. You know what? I'm going to stake my future in what the Bible says. Not what a bunch of people think. Amen? Now, truth. Do you believe the Bible? That will be a key if you pass the test. If you believe that what God says is true. Is understanding and believing God's ability to keep his promises. God's ability. You know what? He can make this happen. Amen. He can make it happen. I can't figure it out. But nothing is too hard for God. You know, I hear that, remember this story. There was a man, this is a number of years ago, obviously, ages me about 40 years. But there was some brewery in Indiana, and this church was Baptist church had seen man get saved, and he started growing in the Lord, and the Lord starts speaking to him about working at this brewery. He had 29 years in the brewery. Retirement was at 30. And, of course, he knew the verse in Habakkuk, "Woe to him that giveth his neighbor drink." And he started coming on the conviction that this is not a good place to work. And he wanted to grow. And he wanted to be faithful to God. He wanted to be all that God wanted him to be. And the Spirit of God was convicting him about working at this horrible place. And so he's struggling with this. Struggling. I mean, you can imagine that, can't you? 1 year away from full pension. And so he's struggling. I don't know what the message was on Sunday morning, but or at church on Sunday. And he goes to the pastor and says, "Okay, Pastor, God's been speaking to my heart. Need to pray with me about this. I have to quit my job. I'm only 1 year away from retirement. You know, that's a lot of money." And the pastor says, "Well, you know what the Bible says, and God doesn't make a mistake. And the Holy Spirit is convicting. You got to do something." And so he says, "Okay, I'm quitting." Next morning, he goes into work. Now, it's a true story. I might have some of the details mixed up, but it's a true story. He goes into work the next morning, going to tell the boss he quit. So he goes into the workers' meeting. Workers' meeting. Everybody come to the workers' meeting. First thing in the morning. They all get together, all the workers around. And he says, whoever the spokesman says, company's been bought out. Under new ownership. And anybody with 25 plus years gets the full retirement. Test, right? Test of life. How could God take care of that situation? You know what? There's nothing too hard for God. Amen. So the keys to the test, knowing God. Really knowing and being convinced that God is good. I hope that you don't ever say why to God. Somewhere along the line, God told me, "You don't ever say why in a questioning manner. You can say, 'Lord, what are you trying to teach me?' But you never say, the clay should never say to the potter, 'Why did you make me thus?'" We should know the truth and believe the Bible. The Bible is true to the nth degree. The Bible has more truth in it than we can ever imagine. People are trying to constantly minimize the message of the Bible, explain it away. But I say that the Bible has far more truth in it than we could ever imagine. And we only will begin to unlock the truth of the Bible as we begin to obey the simple things that we can obviously see from it. And then God will show us greater truth. Then we need to be a firm believer in God's ability, because he's the one that we're putting our hands in. Now, so we get back to Genesis. And we can see these three things. So he says, they go on their way. Immediately they go on their way. And they come to a spot, and they see Moriah. Notice Abram, verse 5. He said to the young men, abide here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again. Now, he wasn't just saying something like we do, right? He firmly believed that. You know, you can see, this wasn't too tough a job for him to pass the test, because he was convinced that what God said was true. Right? He was convinced that God was somehow had the ability to make this thing exactly. Oh, don't worry, we'll be back. Verse 7, and Isaac, as they went on, he took the wood and laid it upon Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand. Now, what are we talking about? Probably an ash canister, not a match. Wasn't carrying a burning flame. Had an ash canister. The fire. They went a little way, and he had a knife. And Isaac spake unto Abram, says, my father, here am I, and my son. And he said, behold the fire in the wood, but where is the lamb? And Abram said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb. Do you think he was lying? I don't think so. He knew how good God was. He knew the ability of God. He knew that the word of God, the promises of God were true to the nth degree. He understands even more. He understood more than we understand now. Even as we see it past so many years later. You know what I'm saying? Wow. He understood. My son, God will provide himself a lamb. So they went both of them together. Now, of course, we see Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And as he was about, I'm convinced it was, you know, the ready of the forward motion. You know what I'm saying? The ready of the forward motion. God said, Abraham! Abraham! He says, here am I! He was waiting for it, wasn't he? Almost. And the Bible says, lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him, for now I know. Now that's an interesting statement. God says, now I know. You know, we try to figure out God. The Calvinists, they try to figure out God. I was thinking about this. You know what? God didn't say, I knew before. Did he? God says, now I know. Now I know. Wow. Isn't that a statement? Now I know. Now I know. What a thought. There's something that was known, only could be known at that point in which Abraham was on forward motion. Right? You know what I'm saying? That's the only point it could have been known. Up to that point, everything looked good. But it was not known until the forward motion. Right? You know, there's some results of the test. He says, now I know that thou fearest God. Now I know that thou fearest God. God wants to know if we fear Him. He doesn't know. He's going to test us. He's going to test us. What are you going to do with that $1,000? What are you going to do with it? How are you going to respond to that little undercover job opportunity? How are you going to respond? You know, in my simplistic mind, is you got all these ingredients on the inside. You know what I'm saying? You got all these ingredients on the inside. And it can go one way or it can go another. Right? The test comes. The result of the test is reveals to God who we really are. It reveals to God our reliability. It reveals to God our trustworthiness. It reveals to God something really pretty significant. I can trust that guy. I can trust that young lady. The Bible says that Apostle Paul says, God counted me faithful. He counted me faithful. He figured he could trust him with this big responsibility. You know, what are the results of the test? Well, you know, the test reveals to us who we are. It reveals to us. It might reveal our weakness, right? Might reveal our weakness. We thought we were doing okay. No, but reveals our weakness. It also, the test can confirm our rightness. You know, the other day when David stood before the congregation and people started firing questions at him. You know, a couple of thoughts were going through my mind, and I thought, you know, this is good. Not that, you know, hopefully you wouldn't be upset they did it to your child or grandchild, but I thought it's good for him to have to decide what he's going to do. Now, a genuine person, when they're asked a pointed question, it is a good thing. Now, if a person's a fake, they will give the answer that people want them to give. But a genuine person will take the question and they will realize that they're going to have to quickly calculate not only what is the right thing, but they're going to have to decide right there on the spot that they are going to do the right thing. I remember in my ordination council, One of the questioners asked me a real pertinent question. And he said, would you ever pastor a non-Baptist church? I had about 5 seconds to give an answer. And I said, my response was, no. As I look back at that question, I say that question saved me from many a temptation. Many a temptation to go the wrong way. You know, tests are good. Tests not only show God who we are, not only do tests show us who we are, but tests confirm in us that which is right. It confirms in the person what is right. Now, let me explain it. You have a child. And as a parent, you know that one of the keys is you don't ask your children something they are not able to do or will make the wrong decision. You know, they're not able to make the right decision, so you don't let them make those decisions. You make them for them. But they come to a place in their life when, you know, they've been invited to a party. And you know they shouldn't go to that party, wrong people. And so, but you say, you know, it's time for them to decide they're going to do what's right. And so you say, okay, all the factors are there. They are should be able to make the right decision. But it's not a guarantee. So you give them the choice. And you know, if they make the right choice, they have jumped ahead in their life, haven't they? Right? They've jumped ahead. They've confirmed rightness in their soul. God does that to us. Now, I realize that getting the message is getting beyond time. I don't know whoever said that we only had till noon, but if it was a Packers game, you wouldn't mind. Romans 5. What does it say about the test? Verse 3, and not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. The fourth result of passing the test is we get to know God better. We get to know God better. We get to know His love. We know to get, know His deliverance. We know get to know His ways. We get to know Him better. And as we go on in life, we can look back at those trials. And as we face another one, He says, no problem. God led me through the last one. No problem. I can trust Him for this one too. We get to know God better. Now, we can't, I hate to go past this passage of Scripture without thinking about this amazing point. I want us to take a moment. I try to do it as quickly. I want us to think about the trust of the Son. The trust of the Son. Verse 9, they came to a place which God had told him of. And Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound his son. Can you imagine that? Can you think of me? Isaac letting his dad bind him. That means he tied him up. You know what that means? Wow. The fact is, he let him, didn't he? He let him. Just as Jesus, the Bible says, they brought him before Pilate. He said not a word. Won't you speak for yourself? The Bible says he was dumb as a lamb before his shearers. He let them, didn't they, our Savior? He let them. He let those evil men take him. He let those evil men spit upon him. He let them. Isaac let his father. A picture of real faith and trust in an earthly father. That's quite a picture, isn't it? It's a challenge to us fathers to be such a man their children could trust us. But it is an amazing picture of a son who has faith and trust, surrender, that would allow his father to bind him and put him on that altar and lift up the knife. And I don't picture Isaac squirming. I don't picture it. Not at all. He just laid there as docile as could be. The picture of the son, of course, a picture of the Lord Jesus dying on Calvary's cross for you and I. Now, we see another simple truth. How do we pass the test? Focus on God. Faith is focusing on God. Disbelief, doubt, rebellion is focusing on self. Big difference, isn't there? Oh, what's this going to cost me? Never pass the test if you think that way. If we focus on God. The person who's focusing on how much it's going to cost them has taken their eyes off of God. That teaches us something, doesn't it? As we close the message today, we are really challenged with the fact, do you and I know God? Do we really know God? Do we really know God personally? If we know God, we know we can trust Him. We know that He is good. We know that we can and should obey Him explicitly. And of course, the proof is if we do. If we do not, the real issue is we don't really know God. And I'm challenging, we need all to be challenged today about if we know God. That is the key of life. And so, today, if you're not saved, I trust you'll let the Holy Spirit show you how good God is. I trust you'll let the Holy Spirit show you how sinful we are, how holy God is, how much we deserve to go to hell, how much God loved us in sending His Son, how good God is, how we could trust Him with our life. I trust that if we're here today and we're saved, we'll as well ask ourselves, do we really trust God? Or maybe the problem is we don't know Him as well as we should. Maybe the problem is we are self-centered. We are so focused on ourselves, we can't even see God. We need to take our eyes off of ourselves. What is it going to cost? I like Rich's answer the other day when he was asked, have you counted the cost of discipleship? He says, yes, and I've counted the cost of what it costs me if I don't. That was a good answer, wasn't it? The test of life. Maybe you're in the middle of one right now. And that test could seem really agonizing if you're focusing on yourself. But if you're focusing on God, you'll make it through with flying colors. I trust today that you'd be encouraged, you're challenged today to come to know the God who sent His Son. He's a real God, a good God. Let's bow in prayer. Father, thank You for the Word of God today. And I thank You that, Lord, we can be amazed over and over how good You are. And Lord, we need to be rehearsed in our minds over and over, the sinners we are. And Lord, I pray that Your Holy Spirit would use the truth that we've learned today, whether it will be truth to help us in the next test, whether it's truth that will help us in the test that we are in, or whether it will help us look back and see how we've gotten off on the wrong path, how we swerved and started going down the wrong path because we didn't pass the test of life. And Lord, for those, I pray that You would bring them to place to see their own personal responsibility to get back to that point in life that they got off the path. And that point from whence they have gone downhill. And that, Lord, they would come back to the place and repent and obey You, that You might show Yourself to them once again how great You are. With heads bowed and eyes closed, you're here today, you say, you know, I know I'm a Christian, I'm born again Christian, but the Spirit of God has spoken to me today about the tests of life. Maybe it's that you're in the middle of it and the Lord's helping you put your focus on God and you can trust Him in it. And you've decided, I'm going to obey God. I'm going to obey Him. I'm not going to hesitate in obeying what the Bible says. I'm not going to try to figure it out. I'm just going to obey God. And God has spoken to your heart today. That's your decision. I'm just obeying God. And just raise your hand and say, Pastor, pray for me. That's a decision that God has broken and brought in my life today. Okay? Amen. Number of different hands. Amen. Perhaps you're here today, you say, you know what? I don't know for sure that I'm saved, but I want to get to know this real God of the Bible, this living God, this great God, this loving God, this truthful God. I need to know Him. I have not come to that place yet, but I see my need to come to Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. Pastor, would you pray for me? I know I need to be saved. Would you pray for me? that God is working in my life, that I'll come to that place that I'd be able to come to full surrender and faith. Anyone here today, just lift up your hand wherever you might be. I need to be saved. Lord, now thank you for your word and for speaking to us today, especially for those that, Lord, have specifically recognized a need to respond to you, to obey you, to trust you. I pray that, Lord, that you'll use these truths for victory and blessing in their lives. In Jesus' name, amen.